Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you on board with us as we face the issues. It's a joy to hear from you, have your dialogue and discussion on the issue of the day. Today we're talking about biblical myths. Biblical myths. One of those myths that happens to be floating around very heavily across denominational lines is that a person needs to be baptized to be saved. Does baptism save you? If you're saved, do you need to get baptized if you sin again? That is, if you sin, you're lost, and you need to get baptized again to get saved again, to get lost again, to get saved again. Is that biblical? What does the Bible say about water baptism or biblical baptism? Is it by sprinkling? Is it by immersion? Can you be baptized when you're 3 years old by sprinkling, and then that says you're saved? Does baptism wash away sins? Does baptism take away old sins? Is it possible that a person can be baptized and still be lost? Absolutely. We'll be talking about that today. And lest I forget it, let me remind you that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. Let me remind you once again, ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of what I think or say. It doesn't make any difference about opinion. In fact, a lot of folks live their lives based on the book of opinion, the second chapter and the fourth verse. As a result of that, they're living contrary to the Word of God in most cases. As we face the issues, we do so based on the truth book. That's the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. That is the Bible. Jesus said to his disciples in John 8:31-32, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed." The word indeed means truly, surely, absolutely. So one of the traits of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is to continue to constantly be in the Word of God. And then Jesus assures his disciples, "And then you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And then Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am truth." And then further he says in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." So it's the truth of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to depend on, not denominational dogma, not political ideological bent, not some denominational thought or philosophy. But what does the Word of God say? It doesn't make any difference in eternity what I think or say, but what the Word of God says. That's the final authority. That's the final position. And our responsibility is simply to be obedient to the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, the truth book. There are a lot of folks today that are not believing and standing for the truth. It was John Huss, the 15th century theologian and church reformer, that said, "Christian, faithful Christian, seek the truth, learn the truth, listen to the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, love the truth, and defend the truth, even to death." And ladies and gentlemen, I believe it's time that we do that, is stand on the truth, not some myth or some fiction. But what does the Word of God say? Ladies and gentlemen, let me take a moment to invite you to a special event that will take place, sponsored by our church, carried out by the Conservative Theological University, our university here on the campus. Our music theory mini master. That's music theory mini master. It's music theory 1 to be held here, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. It's a mini master. That's Tuesday night. Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, from 6:30 to 8:30, 2 hours each evening for 4 evenings, February the 15th through the 19th. sponsored by Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road. You can dial 1-800-GO-BIBLE, 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Leave your contact information for someone to contact you back and get your registration set up. For the entire week of the music theory classes, only $59. Students will be involved. Those that are already enrolled in the college and university can take that course, part of the academic work. If you simply are wanting to learn a little more about music, you're involved in your work in Sunday school and worship service or in some fashion, and you want to learn more about Christian music. This is not about rock and roll. This is not about bangity bang, as I call it. It's about gospel music. And the professor that will be teaching that is going to introduce the basic music theory and the appreciation for church music. He'll talk about, in the mini-master, the basic music concepts, the tone intervals, scale, and the basic harmony, and also talk about rhythm principles. It's the basics of understanding music. It's open to anyone. It's open to you. We invite you. You need to enroll. You need to register. You need to get involved and let us know that you'll be here even now. So dial 1-800-GO-BIBLE, 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Leave your contact information for someone to get back with you and let us get you enrolled for that wonderful mini-master for the Music Theory 1. It is the introduction to music theory. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of homeowner brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of Honda generators. And they have a knowledgeable staff, ladies and gentlemen. Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff to answer your questions about the power equipment, the power backup equipment, landscape equipment for the professional as well as for the homeowner. They can answer your questions, ladies and gentlemen, at Tools for Time. Tools for Time is located at 11291. That's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. That's right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. The gigantic flagpole, 165-foot pole with Old Glory flowing 24/7. Find that flagpole at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. The base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, I have with me today Pastor Glenn Davis. Pastor Davis reigns up in Georgia, and I'm thankful that he's driven in the wet weather this morning to be here with us.
Amen.
To talk about this important subject. Pastor, we're going to be talking about biblical baptism in a moment, but I'm going to take a minute as a brief monologue to get us to the point of where we want to go in discussing that. Ladies and gentlemen, it's enough to have confusion and chaos in our nation because of political deceit and delusion, but we should not have biblical theological doctrinal confusion. Now, I say that with a dogmatic statement because across denominational lines, down through the centuries, and it's gotten worse each year, I believe, down through the centuries, where there are so many churches. Listen, let me just touch on a little hang-up, if you want to call it that, a problem that I have. We have these pop-up churches, I call them. There'll be somebody that's spiritually minded, somebody that knows John 3:16 backwards and forwards, maybe being able to memorize it in 10 different languages, and all of a sudden he feels that he needs to start a church because he's dissatisfied with what the pastor's saying in relationship to some theological doctrinal truth that he disagrees with. So he decides he's going to start a church and practice it his own way, teach it his own way, and therefore you start the scheme of unending theological doctrinal biblical error as a result of that. It ought not to be on that basis. It ought to be on the basis of what does the Word of God say. But the Apostle Amen. Paul warned us, Pastor, as he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." The word fables there, ladies and gentlemen, means it's the Greek word mythos, means myths, fiction and not fact. So what I want us to talk about today, in just a moment, biblical facts. What does the Bible say about water baptism? Ladies and gentlemen, keep the number in mind, 831-0917. At any point in time during the course of our dialogue and discussion about the biblical fact of water baptism and what the Scripture says, contrary to what you may believe, contrary to what you may have experienced, contrary to what you may have been taught, we're going to talk about truth based on the truth of the Word of God. It's not a matter of what I think. It's not a matter of what Baptists believe. It's not a matter of what Presbyterian and Methodist or others may say or practice. It's a matter of what the Bible says.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, false beliefs on how a person is saved. There are a lot of myths out there. how a person is saved, their false beliefs about that. There are a lot of folks today, some that teach salvation is by works and not by grace. Some teach that you can believe that God has already predestined you. Some believe today, perhaps you're one of them, believe that somehow, some way, God's already predetermined you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, and you can't do anything about it. Then, ladies and gentlemen, there's another serious biblical doctrine, not just the question about how you're saved or how you get saved, but a serious question, ladies and gentlemen, that's bounded about among all denominational lines. And you'd be surprised how many folks sitting in the pew next to you on Sunday morning may have a total diametrically different opinion on what baptism is about and how a person is baptized.
Amen.
There's confusion about that, Pastor. Literally a lot of confusion about why a person is baptized, how are you baptized, how you know you're saved. Some think they're saved because they've been baptized.
Amen.
Let's talk about the biblical doctrine of baptism. The Bible definitely teaches that a believer is to be baptized. But the real confusion is, how is that to be done? The real confusion today is, how is a person to be baptized? Why are they baptized? This is not based on the denomination, ladies and gentlemen. Let me just give you a whole litany, and this might touch on some of the questions you've had. It might help you get to the rudimentary, fundamental, foundational cause of your question. But some have asked, does baptism save you? Some have asked the question, is being saved the same as being baptized? Some I have asked down through the years, are you saved? Have you asked Jesus in your heart? They say, well, I've been baptized. Ladies and gentlemen, baptism without salvation is simply taking a bath without soap.
Amen.
It is simply fraudulent, a false theology, if you believe that. Some have asked, when a person is baptized, does that stop him from cursing, drinking, partying, or changing the way of dress? You'd be surprised how many people believe that if you get baptized, well, he's been baptized, he ought not to be doing this, this, or this. Does baptism make you pure and perfect? That's the question. The other question is, do you have to be baptized more than one time? There's some denominations today that you can be baptized, saved today, baptized today. If you think an evil thought tomorrow, you're lost again. You got to be baptized again. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a yo-yo that never ends.
My, my.
There's some denominations, Pastor, that have rebaptism every Sunday.
Amen, amen.
And every Sunday, just about all the congregation gets rebaptized. And the whole focus is, if you've thought a bad thought, if you've done an evil deed during the course of the week, then you've got to be rebaptized or you're not saved.
My,
now,
my.
There's a major, major fallacy with that, ladies and gentlemen. Is baptism a rite, ritual, or is it a symbol? Is baptism a ritual or a rite? There's some whole denominations that teaches that it is a rite, R-I-T-E, just as they teach that marriage is a rite. There are a lot of folks today that believe that. It does not, rites and rituals will not save you. Baptism will not save you. So baptism is a symbol, but we'll talk about how it's a symbol in a moment. Does baptism wash away sin? Pastor, I'm amazed at the number of people that think that baptism washes away sin.
My, my.
Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just going to take a brief outline that I would use in a pulpit setting or in a classroom setting on teaching this subject of water baptism. And Pastor Davis and I are going to talk about it and work through it. And at any point in time, feel free to dial 831-0917, 831-0917, jump in with your question. Pastor, I've outlined it in this fashion. The misunderstanding of baptism reviewed, the mandate of baptism revealed, the method of baptism recorded, the meaning of baptism reminded, and the motives of baptism recited. And I don't know if we'll be able to get through all of it. We'll cut the chase at some point and try to.
Amen.
But I want us
Amen.
To talk about that today. First thing we'll talk about, ladies and gentlemen, the misunderstanding of baptism reviewed. The misunderstanding. Some think it saves you. Some think that it washes away sin. Some think that it should be multiple times, believe it will somehow, some way, wash away the sins and change your future and you'll not sin anymore. Pastor, if you've got it there, let's read Acts 2:38, and start out with that. That's a controversial text. That's a text that many misunderstand in relationship to what it means. And I want to start off by setting the stage with what that means and what it does not mean. Acts 2:38 is something that we need to recognize that the Word of God says, and we need to recognize that there are many people that have misunderstanding.
Amen.
In Acts 2:38, read that aloud for us, Pastor.
Amen. Scripture says, amen. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
So, Amen. Pastor, one of the major misunderstandings, that you're baptized for the remission of sin.
Amen.
And let's just read that text again slowly. Ladies and gentlemen, from the King James text, then Peter said unto them, repent. That means change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. You're going the wrong direction. You determine you must go to Christ, and you turn to Christ and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about it further. We need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is the triunity of the Godhead.
Amen.
It says, in the name of Jesus Christ. For, that little word for is the Greek word gar, G-A-R, can be translated because or cause or for. So listen to it this way. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that makes an altogether different fact than that.
Amen.
It is simply, ladies and gentlemen, that we're baptized because we've said yes to Jesus Christ. And as we'll talk about further, it is the mandate that's given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be baptized.
Amen.
That's the mandate. And so if we've said yes to Jesus Christ, then we're to be follow him in baptism. I believe we have Bob on the line. Give me the question or comment, please.
Good morning, gentlemen. If any of y'all have ever done a jigsaw puzzle, you're familiar that the only way to figure out that jigsaw puzzle is to look at the picture on the box cover. And I believe that God has given us a picture on the box cover for us, and that's Calvary. If you look at Calvary, that is the box cover picture. It's a picture of how to be saved at any time in history, at any place in history, for any person in history. It's the picture of salvation. And there's one thing that's not there, and that's baptism.
You say that baptism is not there?
Is not there.
That's right.
Correct?
Baptism is not required for salvation. You can look at the thief on the cross. Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was not a member of a Baptist church. He hadn't gone to the deacon's meeting. He had not sung in the choir. He had not done his good deeds, his good works. He had not been evangelizing. He had not led anybody to Christ. But Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, because he placed his faith and trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is not required. But as we'll see in our study today, and as we find in the scripture, it is not required, but it is mandated by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. And if we're going to be obedient to Christ after salvation, we're going to be obedient to his direction for us to be baptized.
And I'm glad Amen. You talked about Acts 2:38, because I was going to ask you about that, and I think you gave a great explanation to that verse. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much, brother. God bless you. As I tell people
Amen.
Each and every day, keep on looking up for our redemption. Draw it nigh.
Amen. And then, Dr. Youngblood, you know, on the end of that verse, and I want to say good morning to all my family and friends and everyone that's tuned in and listened to us on today. Amen. We thank God for all of you listening, and we hope that you will get something that you
Amen.
Can take away from this program to help you in your walk with Christ. I'm sure we all want to better our walk.
Amen.
We want to do the best we can do for the Lord. But the best thing we can do is obey his word.
Amen.
Amen. But at the end of Acts 2:38, you see, amen, where Peter let the brothers know that God promised them the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Once they were baptized, amen, letting us know, Dr. Youngblood, that we need something to keep us.
Amen.
Once we, because that's what Jesus said he would be.
He's the comforter.
He would be a leader, a guide, a comforter, and a keeper.
That's right.
And he would bring all things back to your remembrance, whatsoever the Lord said in his word.
That's right.
We need the Holy Ghost on today. Amen. I can remember, amen, a sermon one time, amen, that was preached, amen. My wife one time, amen, had a message, amen, she gave to some people. Amen. There is a need for the Holy Ghost. If there's ever been a need in the church on today, amen, there is a need for the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit to be, amen, in
and
our
that
churches.
Access for that is through saying yes to Christ as Savior, being obedient to him in baptism, and the work of the Holy Spirit takes over in our lives, giving guidance and direction. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit that are the stops and the starts of a righteous person carried out by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 16, you find where the Apostle Paul and his followers were going in an opposite direction. They were stopped by the work of the Holy Spirit and redirected to carry out the task.
Amen.
Pastor,
Amen.
One of the things that comes to mind when we talk about this, and perhaps our listeners will be encouraged by it, This is the reason that I stress so much and have since 1982 the need for pastors to be involved in theological doctrinal study, so that in that theological doctrinal study, they can understand and be able to properly exegete, properly look at the Word of God and communicate it, preaching it, teaching it to others. And that is the reason that we have the Conservative Theological University, is to train men in the study of the Word of God, to prepare them for pastoring, preaching, teaching, evangelism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, let me say to you, if you're involved in ministry and you want to study the Word of God, you want to know it better, how to handle the Word of God better, and rightly divide the Word of truth, there needs to be some systematic training and study in the Word of God. And Conservative Theological University offers that. You can dial 1-800-GO-BIBLE, 1-800-GO-BIBLE, at any point in time, and set an appointment to come in and discuss with the admissions office how you can enroll, what you can do. And especially if you're leading as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a preacher, teacher in your church, you need to be trained in the Scripture.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying that you can't say yes to Christ and understand the Scripture as you read it, but to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth, you need to have that authority through the Holy Spirit of God as He directs you in the study of the Word of God. I believe we have Greg on the line. Go with your question or comment, please.
You know, it's sad to see how many folks run around presuming that some work will save them. Individuals that think if they're good, if they're a church member. I've had several folks that, as I've inquired as to their relationship with the Lord, ask them if they're saved. And the answer sometimes is, I'm a confirmed Lutheran, or I'm a confirmed Catholic. I don't know what that means, if they're, you know, if they presume that they have some certificate somewhere that'll get them to glory. But the most sad response that I've seen is an individual that, when asked if he was saved, he went looking for a baptismal certificate, as though there's some fire insurance policy that has some preacher's name on it that's going to get you into heaven. And you've already pointed out the thief on the cross. You know, either Jesus told the truth or he lied. When he told the man, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," the man had accepted Christ and he was going to glory. And there's no other way. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The boasting comes so oftentimes from individuals that presume, they don't see it as a boast, but I've done something. You know, look at me. I've become a member of this church. I've been confirmed. I took a test. I got baptized. I'm thankful that you got baptized, but unless you came to Christ first, the baptism doesn't really mean anything. So I would like for folks to not put the cart before the horse, not presume that because they were sprinkled or baptized when they were an infant, that that means something. You know, it's great if your parents dedicate you toward ministry or dedicate you to the Lord, but there's a difference between that and you actually coming to a faith relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's absolutely.
Amen.
That's well spoken. And one of the things that is of a great consternation with many is whether baptism saves you or not. And the whole bottom line is, with the Scripture, you're saved and then baptized. If you're baptized without salvation, it's simply getting wet without soap.
Amen.
And therefore,
amen,
it's not going to wash away any sins. Baptism does not wash away sins.
Praise God. But let me say, Dr. Youngblood, right there, thank God for you, Brother Greg, amen, on that insight, amen. And this is something, amen, that every church, every member, anybody that wants, that has a desire to connect with the body of Christ, amen, we need to know the truth,
yes,
Dr. Youngblood.
Absolutely.
I mean, now listen, I would rather know the truth right now.
That's right.
If I'm in error,
mm-hmm,
to give me a chance to get it right before I stand before that judgment seat.
You got it. Absolutely.
And he tell me, depart from you, I never knew you.
That's right.
Amen. I'd rather have the chance to get it right now. Yeah. But if we go to the Scripture, amen, God tells us plainly, amen, in his word, and all we need to do is understand and obey what we are reading.
Yes.
The book of Romans, chapter 8, I mean, I think it's around verse number 9, 10, 11, right on down in the latter verses right there, says in one of those verses, and I think it's verse 9. I'm not looking at it, but I can remember, amen, many times I spoke from this. It says, if any man, woman, boy, or girl, mm-hmm, that's Minister David putting that part in there, because I want you to know everybody's covered by that.
Right.
If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Right.
Amen. Christ won't even own you without you having the Spirit of God.
That's
Right. Now, he didn't say if any man was not baptized. Mm-hmm. So that's letting us know, amen, water baptism wasn't the thing.
Right.
Amen. Now, again, we do teach that as a part of the formula because that is a part of the Great Commission. Because Jesus told us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
And Pastor, amen. In that statement, and Greg, in the statement that Pastor Davis just made, is the mandate that you find in relationship to being baptized. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them.
Amen.
And it's in the imperative voice in the Greek text, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He didn't say, I'm making baptism as an option.
Amen.
He didn't say, I'm making baptism as a suggestion, but it's part of the command to go, to preach, to teach, to lead them to Christ, and to baptize them. And that's the mandate of baptism we see in the Scripture.
Praise
he
the
says,
Lord.
First of all authority is given unto me. Jesus speaking of it. He commands us to go and to teach and to preach and to disciple all nations. And then he commands us to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Greg, thinking about that, what are your thoughts and what are your response to that with those that will say, well, Jesus, the Bible didn't say that we had to be baptized. And many times they'll use the thief on the cross, and the thief on the cross was not baptized. That didn't mean that Jesus didn't say that we need to be if we have the opportunity.
Right, absolutely. The mandate is over and over through Scripture, but it's a first act of obedience for the believer. You know, if that believer had come down from the cross, I'll bet you he'd have sought that obedience, if you will. Of course, we have the New Testament church launching there, and you have the charge, the challenge for the different requirements of the believer as we move forward in the New Testament church. You know, the four or five rules that you can put, that the believer can put on just one hand. The four or five rules is pretty easy stuff. You know, go tell. That's one of the things that you need to do as a believer. Be baptized, and as a believer, as you know, leadership in the faith, you should be baptizing others. You should be leading others to Christ and baptizing others. The Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. And the two very simple ones that Jesus articulated himself, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are just five very simple commands. I have news for you, folks. As a believer, you follow those five commands, you will have fulfilled exactly what God has intended for your life. But when it comes
Amen.
To the simplicity of salvation, that doesn't change. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. So the salvation is there. The obedience comes after.
Amen. Hang on there for a minute, Greg. I believe we have Joseph on the line. Joseph, we got about a minute before the top of the hour news. Tell us what you got, and let's discuss it.
Yes, Pastor. Verbal claim of salvation is not always accurate. Is there any evidence of true salvation? Jesus said, if we have love one for another, that proves you're my disciple. What about people who say, I'm saved, but they're living an ungodly lifestyle? Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. There are false brethren, according to a scripture somewhere. We all sin, but 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're all a work in progress.
Amen. But salvation is not a work in progress. Let me go back to make sure that we understand. Salvation mm-hmm. is punctiliar action, according to the Scripture, and that is once for all. There's no such thing as being saved today, lost tomorrow, saved today, lost tomorrow, because God promised that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him with our mouth, thou shalt be saved. God doesn't lie. Therefore, if we take him by faith and trust him, and we take that stand of confessing him as Savior and Lord, then he has saved us, and we can't be lost again. We're in his hand, and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand because we're saved. And you're exactly right. There are a lot of folks today that are church members, good people, pay the tithes and offerings, come every time the church door is open, but will die and go to a devil's hell because they've never been blood-bought, Bible-saved, born again. Perhaps they've been sprinkled as a child. Perhaps they've been confirmed in a denomination. Perhaps they've been baptized by immersion, but they did not.